Over in the book of Job, you find some wonderful reading in chapter 31. Job under persecution and under the weight of the seemingly wrath of God. He contests his problems by saying in the 31st chapter, in the 21st verse, "If I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand hath gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied the God that is above, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude? Or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cried against me, or that the forest likewise thereof complained, if I have eaten the fruit thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and let wheat and cockle instead of barley." The words of Job are ended. Now, I tell you what, Job turned in some strong complaints. Job, the perfect man that no one could lay his finger on. Job, who said that the furrows of the ground or the land or anything else, people, he said, no one can put a finger on my life. No one can say they plowed the fields of my harvest but what I have treated them right. But with all of this wonderfulness of the life of Job that was every bit true, he was just that kind of a man that had helped the poor and everyone. Yet when he came face to face with the righteousness of God, though his righteousness excelled so greatly, all of the people of the earth, all of the best, though it excelled so great that no one could be compared to him in the land, God's servant Job, yet when he compared himself with the Almighty, and when God came face to face with him and he saw true righteousness, Job said, "I have sinned." No one could convince him of sin in any manner. No way. No way at all. Because he excelled everybody in the earth. But when he faced God, righteousness was so tremendously great until immediately he had to acknowledge his sins and his transgressions when in the presence of God. You know, this is the thing, folks. I'm glad at this point to see Cecil and his family coming in. I hope his wife is feeling better. Here's something we need to consider. That I may compare myself with you, and you may make comparison with me because you have tried to live in such a manner as being holy. You might have done many things that I never have done. You might have prayed many prayers I never have prayed. You might have been a benefit to many people that I've never been a benefit to. And what you've done may so greatly excel my efforts in God. And you may make comparison to me. But did you know, whether it be me making comparison to you, or you measuring yourself by me, the Bible said measuring ourselves one by another, we're not wise. But I'll tell you what, with all of our integrity, with all of our righteousness, with all of our efforts, when we come face to face with the Son of God, and we look right into the eyes of the Son of God, we right then and there understand that we have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And it was Jesus that was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon his back. So then we have nothing to rejoice over so far as considering our own benefit or our own efforts toward the benefits that we've received from God. We have nothing to rejoice over in saying by works. The Bible said if it was by works, then a man could boast. But in that it's by the gift of God, all we can do is turn the glory and the praise and the honor to God. And like the song said, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. All the glory to Jesus. Though we ourselves as a people are commanded of God to be holy in body and in spirit. Though we have to make every effort to be holy in body and in spirit. Even to the extent that we cast down imagination and every high thing that is, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Even though we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, even to the extent David said, Father, forgive me for the thoughts of my heart. Even though we do all of that, yet when we're finished, so far as our ability unto salvation, we're like filthy rags. All of our efforts, all of our righteousness is but filthy rags compared to his great righteousness. Therefore God receiveth no man's person. Even Jesus that kept every jot and tittle of the law. To be our example in that God accepts no man's persons or no man's righteousness. Jesus had to be justified by the Spirit. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels and caught up into heaven. So then our justification is by faith in God and by His righteousness. But the thing that we've got to remember, that unless we do everything that we possibly can to be holy and to be godly and to be righteous, then grace doesn't even apply to us. I say this again, people around the different parts of the world that's depending on grace to get them into the kingdom of God, it isn't going to work for them. It's not going to work for them because grace does not come to people until they do all that they possibly can to live holy. I want you to listen good now. We say grace is going to save us. Grace is going to see us through. To some extent that's true. To some extent that isn't true. In this manner, grace is not going to save you after the fashion that I'm about to speak right here. I say this again over and over to you that you might know. The dispensational grace of God that's given to all mankind through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it definitely does not go beyond the grave to save anybody nor to help anybody. It is a dispensational grace that allows for people, while they are here in this life, that they may have medical aid and they may have healings and they may have blessings and they may have food. So that the wrath of God doesn't just open up and swallow them up as it was in the days of Moses. God has given the blood atonement. God has given dispensational grace so that you and I might not be destroyed during this period of time that's called the church ages, from Pentecost over to the coming of the Lord. During the period of time, we, as a people, we have dispensational grace. We, God's people. But we don't have anything any more than the people of the world have. The people of the world also have dispensational grace. They have just as much grace as you do. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if in this life only, speaking of the Christians, if in this life only we have hope, if the only hope we have is in this world of prosperity and blessings and gain, he said, then we, the church, we're of all men most miserable. Because the others greatly excel us. They have the same dispensational grace that we have. And they still have the things of the world. But there is something that we have that they do not have. Is it grace? No, they have grace. What is it that we have that they do not have? We have the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin, our sins, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's one thing they don't have. So then, after the dispensational grace is over and gone and the church ages is swept away, their grace ends and their grace don't go beyond the grave. And they're left without grace and they have to face the judgment. Because the blood has come off of the mercy seat. But brothers and sisters, we have what the Bible refers to as grace unto salvation, which is different from dispensational grace. And I say again, as I've said in the past or before, the grace of God, the Bible says, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust, that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. So then the grace of God and the salvation that goes beyond the grave, that brings the righteousness of God, that comes from Christ, that is the grace of God that brings salvation, that teaches you by the mouth of the ministry, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that you should live holy, godly, soberly, in this present world, that you should cast down imagination, that you should be therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect, that you should be holy not only in spirit, but the Bible said in body, and that ye should have your fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof everlasting life. If you have that, then that means that you have done everything possible. You are doing everything possible to live holy and godly and righteous. Therefore, the grace of God and the salvation belongs to you. You have the righteousness of God in Christ, and you are born again by the Spirit of God, and you live eternally. But those that have grace, just as you have grace, in this dispensational age of grace, it will not go beyond the grave, and grace will not save you. There's no need of you telling yourself that you don't have to do this, because the Bible says it, and you don't have to do that because the minister says it. And the whole thing is by grace, and God loves you, and God's going to let you get by with it, and you don't have to worry. Don't ever think that, because you'll never make it into the kingdom of God. The grace and the salvation doesn't even apply to an individual until they've done all they can to live perfect. And then when they fail, God is the missing link in the chain to make everything right. It is the true fact that if you want grace, but not eternal life, you can live like the devil and still have grace. You can live like the devil and still have grace as long as there's breath in your life or life in your body. As long as God doesn't get tired of your foolishness, He'll go so far with you. You can go so far that even in the grace dispensation, God will get upset with you. But as long as you're in this world, you can be evil and wretched and still have grace. But brother and sister, you won't have the righteousness of Christ, and you won't have salvation, and you won't receive eternal life. Now let's look at it for just a minute. I just want to talk to you a minute or two, and then I want to relate just a few present-day truths, as we call it, things that are happening now, a few little things in Revelation that might help to stir up your pure mind in Christ. Look at the situation right now as it is. If we live right, we go to heaven. If we don't live right, we go to hell. The unusual visit I had the other night from Christ and the unusual experience that I had the other night from Christ when I died and was resurrected from the dead just 2 or 3 nights ago. Never in all of my life, in all of my ministry, in all of my travel around the world, never have I experienced it. In this, if you want to call it a vision, in this experience that I had, when I met the Lord and I knew I was going to the judgment, and I said, grace will take care of it, the voice spoke out and Jesus was standing there. Jesus said, I'm sorry, my son, but you must be judged according to your works. For every man will be judged according as his works shall be. This agrees with the Holy Scripture. That's why I know the vision is of God. See, I preached all down through the years that you must do this very thing. And when I got there, as I started to the judgment, God said just exactly the way that I have preached. Just exactly the way that I preached. Think not that I've come to judge you. You have one that judge you. Even the word that I speak, the same shall judge you in the last day. And know ye not that the saints shall judge the world. If any man's works abide, he'll receive a reward. Talking about works now. But if his works are burned, then it's a different situation altogether. The Bible says he suffers loss. All right? Let's look at it just a little farther before we start into a little revelation now. The Bible said when you come together, have a doctrine, have a revelation. The Bible tells us to pray that God will give us the spirit of revelation. Grant unto us the spirit of revelation. But let's look at the doctrinal side of it just a little more. The Bible said, who can I teach doctrine? Looking at it just a little bit more. It's like the grace of God, dispensational grace, applying to a man and a woman in their lifetime, to their family, to their children, when the woman is a Christian and the man is not, or vice versa, the man is a Christian and the woman is not, yet they have grace. This man that's not a Christian, or the woman that's not a Christian, because the companion is a Christian, therefore the unbelieving one is sanctified. Now, is there unrighteousness with God that he should sanctify an unbelieving person? No. But it goes back to what I said. Have you got anything more than the world has got when it comes to grace? No. Because you have the grace, they have grace also. Say, but we are sanctified. That don't mean nothing. They're sanctified too. They are sanctified because if God did not give a grace, a dispensational grace that sanctified them in his eyes, he'd have to destroy them in a minute. So then the Bible said the unbelieving man or woman is sanctified by the believing man or woman. How then is the world sanctified? By the church, by the believers. Now, but let's look at it like this. By grace, God has sanctified the world to the extent that he lets it continue. By the blood of Jesus, to that extent that it continues. God doesn't see man's sin. God doesn't see man's wrongs. God doesn't see man's evil. The blood is between them. It's on the seat of atonement. As long as that blood life that represents the red dragon and Jesus' life is pure, the life is in the blood, his blood is pure, but blood is the red dragon. Because Lucifer lives in the blood life from the first birth, the fall from the tree caused by the tree of knowledge. But this blood life that is on the seat of atonement that's in heaven, this blood life that Jesus conquered when he lived as a man, This blood that was spilt to show sin being cast out and the red dragon being cast out. In that he that knew no sin was made our sin. He that spilt his blood, it was likened to our blood, that he might replace our blood, your blood, the people's blood, the red dragon, to eradicate that, to take the life from that blood, in that Satan is in the body. Paul said, no good thing dwelleth within my flesh, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For Lucifer, Satan, savors the things that be of the flesh. This blood life, as long as this royal blood of Jesus is in heaven, on the seat of atonement, then, beloved friend, we have peace. We have sanctification. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean that wretched bunch out there? Let's look at it for just a minute. My brother, you've never received redemption of the body. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, O wretched man that I am? Inwardly I delight after the things of God. And I have a desire, he said, that's good and a will to do the will of God. But he said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death that Lucifer keeps working in to kill my soul? When will I receive redemption? Then he waxed bold by the revelation of Jesus Christ and said, but I thank God for one thing, that which the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or that is, the flesh could not perform the law, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, being made sin for me, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God, or of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, he said, beloved friends, you're not in the flesh. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of Jesus Christ, under the law that caused sin, that brought sin, the law of sin and death, being dead unto that by the body of Jesus Christ, and being alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto life. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the law, and alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ by His resurrection. For He was delivered for my offenses, bruised for my iniquities, but He was raised again in the resurrection for my justification, or as proof that God is not upset with me anymore and He doesn't see me in sin anymore. But though we have this privilege, and though we're waiting to wit the redemption of our body, the change, Thessalonian change, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that the Bible said would take place immediately after the resurrection of the dead, in that the Bible said, you that are alive, or we that are alive and remain, shall not exceed the dead, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from the terrestrial to the celestial. We shall be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, and then be caught up to meet Christ Jesus, so shall we ever be with Him. Now, but let's look at it on the human level. So far as your human body, it has not been redeemed. For Paul said, we wait for the redemption of our body. Therefore, are they more wretched than we are? Or are we justified by a righteousness that hath nothing to do with our efforts, though we must yield forth every effort? Are we then justified by another power rather than our own strength? The Bible said, the faith of Christ by which you're sanctified, having been shut up under the law unto the faith, that is, the faith of Jesus Christ, which afterwards should be revealed. That is, every man that is fallen from grace, the Bible said he's under the law. Somewhere he has the Calvary, and after that, the faith of Jesus Christ appears. Or that is, Paul was a Jew, and yet the faith of Jesus Christ was coming to take him out from under the law, in that the law was a tutor, a schoolmaster, to bring us under grace. The grace of God then to us is because of Jesus' works, Jesus' faith, or the faith of Jesus Christ by which we are sanctified. God accepting His believing that never wavers and imputing that unto us as righteousness, or taking my faith in the faith of the Son of God, or my confidence in Calvary, overcoming the evil one by faith in God, or the works of Calvary, the blood of the Lamb, and the words of my testimony, or my conviction in the blood of the Lamb and the finished works of Calvary, that was even finished from the foundation of the world in the foreknowledge of God, manifested at Calvary and comprehended by us in the end time. Now, when we consider this, Paul said, O wretched man that I am, whereas God had to give the dispensational grace, God is angry with the wicked every day. The prayers of the wicked are abomination in the sight of God. The offerings of the wicked does not pacify God, nor is He pleased with it. For the Bible said His offerings are abomination in the sight of God. All of His prayers are abomination, no matter how much He prays. When you see a charismatic aura, and I know what the word charismatic means, you know, charisma or Christ-like, I understand that. But I'm speaking not of the people that really follow God, that want to live right, that's in what we refer to as the charismatic or the Christian move. But take a charismatic move that hath no holiness, no standards, no stability in Christ, and yet they praise God and feel that they're on their way to heaven. It doesn't matter whether it's Baptist or Methodist, Church of God, Assembly of God, UPC. It doesn't matter if it's non-denominational, it doesn't matter if it's Catholic, whatever. The standard is holiness. God is the Spirit of holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see God, because God is the Spirit of holiness. How can you relate to the Spirit of holiness if you don't have any holiness? There is no eternal life except holiness, for God is the Spirit of light and eternal life. Therefore, it is a standard of holiness. Even the Catholic people know that, when they call the Pope His Holiness. Now, but when we have no standards, we reproach God. Every man confesseth the law, no man keepeth it. Thus the name of the Lord is blasphemed among you. But when we don't have any standards of godliness, to be holy in body as well as spirit, in mortifying the deeds of the body, in dying to the lust and desire of the flesh, when we don't have any standards, then we don't have any eternal life. We don't have any God. You understand what I'm saying? We don't relate to God unless we have a standard of holiness. So all of the world is lost. They're disappointed, or going to be disappointed. They're going to be disappointed because when they meet God, they're not going to relate to God. They're not going to have eternal life, because the only eternal life is God or Christ within you, in that Christ is heir to the glory of God. And the only one that's heir to the glory of God, then your only hope of life or glory is Christ within you, your hope of glory, or hope of that glory of which He is heir. Without Him, there is no hope of glory, because He is the only one that is heir to the glory. So then we see that we got to live holy. But at the same time, the body, not yet having been redeemed in the sense of us comprehending it by faith, though the price has already been paid at Calvary, in that sense, we're just like they are out there. Are you following me now? We are just like they are out there. The only difference is that our soul is sealed off from death. Our soul has passed from death unto life. And when we say our soul has passed from death unto life, what death are we speaking of? The second death. The second death, not the first death. For Jesus called the first death a sleep. He said, Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him. Paul said, Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. But we have passed from death unto life. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, he hath passed from death unto life. He shall not come into condemnation. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Therefore, there's no condemnation that are in them or to them that are in the spirit and not in the flesh. That walk after the things of the spirit, that does not desire the things of the flesh. Because Lucifer desires the things of the flesh. To be carnally minded is to be in bondage to Satan and to desire the things of the flesh, which means you've never been born again. And with the flesh, the world, all of these things perish together. Now, when we think of the beauty of what God has done for us, how that we as individuals have passed from death unto life, the pronunciation of death upon it, the condemnation, that which is appointed unto death, to walk after the flesh, to be carnally minded, to be intellectually minded, to relate to the tree of knowledge in the garden that caused death, is to be under the control of Lucifer and the curse. Being hated of God, I will hate your image in the morning because it will be a bastard child image. Yet if we are separated from the flesh, buried with him in baptism, by the bodily part, resurrected in the spirit, no longer in the flesh, for he, the Bible said, he that is passed from death unto life, he is a quickening spirit. For the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. We are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Therefore, if we are not in the flesh, we are not in this world. For the Bible said, you're not of this world, the world loveth its own. If you was of the world, the world would love you. But you're not in this world, for I've chosen you out of this world. I have hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution, or the restoring, or the millennium, or the restoring of all things. Now, so then we have passed from death unto life, the body of this death. Unto life, because we're not in the body where the death is. That is the condemnation, the judgment of God upon the body unto death. That body which he killed at Calvary in our behalf. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. Dead unto death. By that body he died for us that we might not have to die. We pass from death unto life. Well, that is to be separated from God and to go into the flames of the lake of fire is death. And the Bible calls that the second death. At the end of the millennium it comes. But our spirit, our life is sealed. We can never sin again after we're born again. There is no way. For the Bible said, he that is born of God, he cannot sin. For the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And the Bible said, he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Therefore, you are a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And we, as the fivefold ministry of God, we are sent not to try to make you perfect in works because Jesus did that for you. We are sent for the perfecting of your faith or your confidence in his finished work by telling you the word of God, programming your mind with the mind of Christ and moving you from glory to glory, faith to faith. The great translation and the transformation of your mind as you move into the bodily transfiguration of the image of the Almighty God, even Jesus Christ. Now, so then we have passed from death unto life. But the beauty of the hour that we're living in. See, we don't have to worry about death in the spirit. There's no reason to. Because we can never die. We can never sin. But what we do need to do is to submit this body, bring this body under subjection, comprehend the redemption of the body. You say, Brother Pike, for what reason? Paul said, so I can present you blameless, body, soul, and spirit, so that you won't have to go by the way of the grave. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Lazarus sleepeth, but not all of you shall sleep, speaking of the first death. But we're going to be changed according to Thessalonians' change. Therefore, let's redeem the body. Let's comprehend what Christ has done for the body. Let's do like Enoch and use our faith that we might be translated, not just in spirit, but by body. In that the Bible said Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Therefore, Paul said, I show you a mystery. I've got a revelation. I can't explain it to you now because it's out of time. It's out of season. It's not permitted for me to speak it. But there's coming a time when you can have it. For now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to the intent that it reaches up into the heavenly places. Here we are sitting together in heavenly places. Why is it that we cannot comprehend the heavenly things? Why is it that we don't know this wonderful thing called the revelation of Jesus Christ? And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, John said the revelation of Jesus Christ in the 4th chapter. And there was a door open in heaven and I was caught up. And in the 8th chapter, when the blood came off of the mercy seat, all of a sudden the judgment came upon the world. Now, and the 7 trumpets begin to sound. Those great trumpeters, I say again, the last 3 of them being whoa, 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 the 3 woes into the earth. I say again, between that 2nd and 3rd woe of Revelation 10, the angel with the rainbow about the head stepped out in Revelation 10 and 7, said, in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, the mystery of God shall be finished. Mystery, not plural, singular, one, the mystery of God. What kind of mystery? Great is the mystery of godliness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I say again, the word angel in its original rendering is messenger. And I say again to you that the word mystery in its original rendering is secret. Therefore, in the days of the voice of the messenger, the secret of God should be finished. In Revelation 11:15, the Bible said that messenger sound, that angel sounded, and the voice said, the kingdoms of this world hath become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, it is a true fact that we're living near that hour right now, and this is what I wanted to get to in the little explanation that I brought out here, the little exhortation. I wanted to reassure you in your confidence in Christ Jesus and your eternal security. But on the other hand, I wanted to state just 1 or 2 things here, if I possibly can, concerning present day events, that you may see the late hour that you're living in. This late hour. These angels sounded 1 at a time. The last 3 was the woes. Between the 6th and 7th trumpet came the intervention of the angel of Revelation 10, which was between the 2nd and 3rd woe. In the days of the voice, I said the other night that in Revelation 11:15, when that voice sounded, a voice cried out, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. That agreed with what Revelation 10 said. For the angel said, in the days of the voice, time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. Now, I'm not going to try to go into what time is, or how time got started, or how time has been in existence, or what the eradication of time is, or the way it's brought about. But you do know that we've taught it, and we've taught it here. We've got it on tape, and you can always go back and pick it up, even from the very start, and see just exactly what the angel was saying. And understand the eradication of death. Understand the conquering of death. Why that men will not sleep. How they pass from death unto life. Now let's look at it on a present day level for just a minute. Look at the air crisis. Look at the way that Reagan has spoke out against this. Air crisis? We didn't have an air crisis until we caused Israel an air crisis. Are you listening? He that touches Israel touched the apple of my eye. I told you this time and time again. Isn't that right? I said, Reagan, when he comes into power, will come against the Jew. I said, now watch and see. At that time, there was no problem. I said, he will be the man that will come against the Jew. I said, and when Reagan touches the Jew, that'll be the end of the world. I said, and he will do it. And he did do it. Luke, in the writings of Luke, when all of the nations come past Israel, the end is nigh. The paper stated the 14 or 15 nations immediately boycotted against them. We caused Israel trouble. We didn't let them have the plains if they wanted. Whereas they were trying to protect themselves against their enemy. And I know in the sight of humanity it was aggression. In the sight of God it was aggression. And Israel has it to pay for. But at the same time, I say again, Israel knew that they were planning those things to wipe them off of the face of the earth because they were just a little nation. And as soon as they finished what they were doing, they were going to destroy them. So Israel tried to get in the first lick. It was self-defense. America said, we gave you those things for self-defense. It was self-defense. Now, but when we withheld the plains from Israel, now all of the plains, the same kind that we withheld from them, because of some computerized problem, they've had to ground every one of them. Now, we don't have the protection of those planes until they get something going on it. And that's supposed to be the best fighter plane that they got, the more sophisticated one. Why is it that all of a sudden, not only are we having trouble with them, but we are having trouble with our air travel to the extent that it has created an international crisis? And some of the foreign nations are upset with us. Why is it at this particular time that little Bethlehem here, these people, we wanting to purchase an airplane, are also faced with opposition concerning our landing strip? Don't you see, God is trying to say something to us. You that are spiritual, understand that God, who is a spirit, always communicates with living human beings by means of types and shadows, symbols, allegories. The old Indians taking a little marking, sending up the smoke rings, some communication by signs, different motions, or like the hieroglyphics when they found them there in Egypt. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, God is a spirit. I can't see God with my natural eyes. So then we can't communicate on natural levels. The only way I can do is if God reveals Himself to me. David said, when you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, he said, that's the Holy Spirit giving us a sign, said, to move His own. Then attack the enemy. See, it is when God communicates with me, and God will take a tree and unveil it and let me know what it means, that it has a spiritual significance. Whether He does it in a dream by putting 1, 2, 3 together out of the things that I've saw through the past day, or whether He does it while I'm wide awake and speak to me, it doesn't make any difference. If I'm perceptive, I can still understand it. Jesus said if they do this in a green tree, speaking of Himself, the Bible said the trees of God are full of sap. The Christian got plenty of life. What will they do to the dry tree in the day of the judgment when the tribulation comes, you that don't have life? So then if God can communicate with me that way, if I'm spiritual enough to know what a star means, for the Bible said they're set there for signs and seasons. If I'm spiritual enough like the wise man to know when Jesus comes on the scene, somewhere in the earth because I saw a star. In other words, if I can communicate with God by the signs, the types, the shadows. Paul said the revelation of Jesus Christ was made known unto me. Why? Because he was learned in the Scriptures. He went back and unraveled them as the Holy Spirit pulled the veil off. For the Bible said in the things of God, the types, the shadows, there is a veil over the minds of the people. It remains unto today when it comes to the things of the Old Testament because they are types and shadows. They're spiritual things within a veil. Yet the veil was rent at Calvary. Why is it that we're not taking advantage of it? In the days of the voice of the last angel or the messenger, the mystery shall be finished. And the Bible said, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That is, he'll understand. And Paul said it's a veil. It's the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Paul said that Abraham's wives represented Old and New Jerusalem. That those women were typical of heavenly things. Now, I said all of that to say this. In the day that we're living in, God is communicating with those that are spiritual. God is talking to those that can hear what the Spirit hath to say to the church. At this moment, look at the crisis of the air problems. What does it mean spiritually? It takes us to Revelation 12. There's war in heaven. It means that something is fixing to come. That there's going to be like the book of Revelation said. John said, I saw the islands move out of their places. I saw the mountains go down beneath the sea. I saw the mountains that was down in the sea come up. I saw lightning. I heard voices. There was blood mingled with hail that was cast upon the earth. Why is this? Because it is Revelation 8. When that blood come off of the mercy seat, the Gentile days were over. Revelation 11:15, in the days of that voice, it sounded. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Immediately following Revelation 11, there in Revelation 12, the woman is seen with her feet on the moon. America emphasizing the footprints on the moon. The dragon was waiting right there. Communist Russia or Communist China, the one that emphasizes the dragon. The man that came over to pay Jimmy a visit, the murderer, waiting to devour the leader, the man-child that was caught up to the throne. That is to turn this into a throne that has to do with Prince Charles. If you were spiritual, you could understand what I'm saying. I'll have to stay away from a few of those things because I'll lose your attention. You won't understand what I'm saying. But just hold to a few of these things. In a few days, we'll be able to explain them to you. But look at America, Revelation 12, the woman with her feet on the moon. Said they'd make their nest among the stars, and they called it the little nest as they set it on the moon. Though thou climbest up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Reagan standing up at this time, the lightning, the flashes, the bombs. The Bible said when that angel took that censer, throwed it into the earth, there was lightning, there was earthquakes. When the bombs come, there's going to be earthquakes. What is the lightning? It's the flashes of the bombs. What is the thunders that John heard that had to do with the seven thunders as well? It was war in heaven. Following Revelation 10, the Revelation 10 messenger said, in the days of the voice, said, John, don't write those seven thunders. But in the days of the voice, the mystery will be finished. Whatever those thunders have to do with it will be finished then. Revelation 11:15, and he sounded. And what happened? The thunders were made known. And what was the thunders? War in heaven. Anytime you see hot and cold clouds coming together, there's war in heaven. Anytime you see a storm outside, it's typical of Calvary, which is the middle of the week. For Jesus said, I saw Satan or Lucifer fall from heaven as lightning. War in heaven. The darkness and the light coming together that won't mix. The hot and the cold coming together. War in heaven for Lucifer to be cast out. The war between the saints as they rise and take the kingdom. And the man-child goes to the throne. See, a great thing taking place right at the time of the voice. For the Bible says there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. Revelation 13, immediately when that evil Lucifer goes out, he comes up out of the waters, and John said the waters was people, and he personifies himself in the form of that Trinity, of those bare feet, of that leopard body, of that lion mouth that goes back to the head. That we said had to do with Daniel's lion, the vision, Daniel's bear that stood upon his side, Daniel's leopard, Alexander the Great. That we said was the composition of three things. Three things that people have to survive. One of them is government. They have to have that. One of them is religion. They have to have that. One of them is recreation. They have to have that. And that mouth that Daniel saw, that John saw, that mouth was none other than the powers of Catholicism. that will unite the world in a charismatic order, a religion that will head up in the Catholic way of life. We said that before it ever came to pass. It's already coming to pass. That was the old Babylonian head back there. And then the bare feet of communistic government, the beast that was carrying the woman, when we said that Russia would carry the thing and communism would carry it. And immediately after that, they published in the paper where the Catholic Church said that she would have to relate to communism and stay with communism because they were the prevailing power in the Sawa. She found her consolation and comfort in it immediately after we made the prediction. Then the leopard body, the old Alexander Great Hellenistic religion thing, that leopard body, that recreational thing of everything from football to baseball to volleyball to anything that Russia was willing to open her doors to, though they wouldn't associate with America on international levels of government, but for sports, they would open their doors and they'd go in and have her games. The old leopard body, that beast, the people, the many-membered body of the beast, brute beasts, some of them, made to be taken and burned. All of them wandered after the flesh, that is, wandered after the beast, after the frolics of the world and the good times of the world and the flesh. But thank God we passed from that death unto this life. From that body of the beast to the body of Jesus Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. They've hated me, they'll hate you. For the world loves its own. If you won't be part of their system, they won't be part of you. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. And even the religious confederation will come and kill you and think they've done God a service by calling you cults and heretics. When it's absolutely a fact that anything that deviates from the Word of God is a cult. And there is no other cult except that which deviates from the Word of God. And the only thing that is not a cult is that that's founded upon the second chapter of the Acts, which is the church that God laid the foundations to, saying that other man's could lay no foundation. Every other religious body in the world, practically every one of them, deviates from the Word of God, and they are cults. But if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. The devil loves to transform himself into an angel of light and stand off and look like an angel to the people and point the real angel out and say, he's a devil. But really, a lot of times that one that has made himself an angel of light, that is where the trouble is. Watching him while he accuses the people of God, he calls the real thing a cult, the same way they've attacked us here. While they themselves are the cult, and they're the blind that's leading the blind, and all of them's going to fall into the ditch. And the Bible said the whore is the great ditch. And they that are abhorred of God shall fall therein. And the flesh is the whore. And he said, come out from among her, be a separate people. All right, let me say a few more things and we're going to close. The constitutional coming together of that beast. Three things is those people, the waters. Those people all following after the flesh, having their form of communist government, having their religious convictions of charismatic order, heading up in the papacy, having their frolics when it comes to sports, when it comes to what they call exercise. It don't matter whether you're a God person or you're not a God person. They still expect you to strip off and go out nude. Your religion can be left at church. It doesn't matter what you believe. When you go to school, you do what they say when it comes to sports. And everything they say is contrary to God and of the devil. comes against the Word of God. But the world is going to accept it. The beast is going to accept it. All of them is going to wander after the sports, which is the beast. The leopard body. All of them is going to wander after communism, which is the beast. The bare feet. All of them are going to wander after the beast. Or after sports. The head. The mouth. All of the world is going to wander after those three things and be caught up one way or another in those things. And they're going to constitute, and they're going to confederate, and they're going to be accepted one of another. But brother, you're going to be kicked out because you can't accept communistic government because it's Antichrist government. It's contrary to God. Now, and you cannot accept sports because it's of the devil and it's contrary to God. And you cannot accept a charismatic order of a Catholicism teaching of religion because it's of the devil and it's not of God. Because we must have our fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, eternal life. The child is known by his doings. And Jesus said there were fruits of holiness if they're of God. We can't rely on a predestination. Now I want you to listen to this. We say, but Brother Pike, we are the predestinated. Many religious people believe this. We are the predestinated, therefore we do not have to worry. But I want you to know, you better understand what God said when He spoke of predestination. The Bible said we are complete in Him, that is in Christ Jesus. We are predestinated in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His workmanship created in Christ. Which means that if we are not walking in the Word, which is Christ Jesus, if we are not abiding in the Word, if we are not of the Word, if we are not living according to the Word, then we are not in Christ. We are not His workmanship in Christ unto good works. We have no part in predestination unto eternal life, but we are of old wicked men, foreordained unto condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, making the truth into a lie, to fit our own convenient way. So then, brothers and sisters, here's what I'm saying. We are predestinated in Christ Jesus. The Bible said, examine yourselves. See if you be in the faith. Prove these things. Hold fast to that which is good. Then the Bible tells us that if we do these things, we shall never fall. We shall never fall. Prove this. Come to these things. See if you have the nature of love, patience, meekness, godliness, brotherly love, all of these wonderful attributes of the Holy Spirit. Then do you have Christ as nature in you, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you're partakers of His divine nature? But if you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. Prove yourself. See if these things be in you, to see if you are a reprobate. Get a confirmation on your flight from here to glory and see if they've still got a ticket for you. For many of them that come out of Egypt, God was not pleased with many of them, for they turned back into Egypt. Any man having put his hand to the plow, looking back at worldly things or looking back into Egypt, is not fit for the kingdom of God. For to be carnally minded is death. To love the world and the things of the world is to die. That's Lucifer, that savors the things of the world. But to be of God and to hate your own life for Christ's sake is to live. It's peace. When we see the problems of the air crisis, the lightning, the flashing of the bombs, the thundering, the bursting of the bombs. John said, I saw the lightning, I heard the thundering. The voices, I heard voices, the screams of the people as they're blown to bits. I saw blood, I saw hail mingled with blood. What is it? Rocks, bricks, even the stars that are not true stars, that are made out of nickel, made out of iron, that'll fall from heaven. all of the earthly habitations. John said, I saw the nations of the world fall, the big buildings crumble to the ground, blown to bits, blown into the heavens. I saw all of this rain down upon the people, mingled with the blood of humanity as it blowed them into bits, blowed them into heavens and rained it back on their head. I saw this. I saw the islands moved out of their places. And I say again, when the world was tilted by the water in the days of Adam, and we don't have time to go into the revelation of it, but you've got it on tape, some islands or mountains came up out of the water. But during the time of this great convulsion and the bursting of these bombs, the man that got tilted on his axis, Adam, all of a sudden that man will come upright as the second man, Adam, and all of the surroundings, which was the earth and everything that related to mankind, that got tilted on its axis. When the man gets upright, the earth will have to come upright. All of the other things will have to come upright. And then when it does, John's going to see those islands that one time was up that went down come back up. The mountains that was one time up that went down under the water will come back up. That great land that's been fertile that we spoke of so many times, that land that's been fertilized for hundreds of years and thousands of years that's down on the ocean will come back up, and it'll be so fertile with everything, nothing extinct, that man will begin to live again as it was before the flood at the tilting. And he'll begin to live again 500 years and 1,000 years. And he'll have the same fertility to make the grounds blossom as a rose, preserved, kept in store under the restoration. And that inner man of you that's been covered up by the briars and entanglement of sickness and sorrow and heartaches and woes is going to push his way out, and that inner man is going to swallow up the cider. And all of a sudden, that millennium of that new body is going to be there to enjoy that wonderful world. Spiritually speaking, the stars is going to fall from heaven, which means angels of darkness that's lost their light, that's not related to the great sunlight of God's beauty anymore. Lucifer, a third part of the angels fell when Lucifer rebelled. That third part is coming down. God's going to push himself through, and the radiance of the light of the angels is going to flood the earth. In the spiritual, it's going to come upright. In the physical, the briars and heartaches is going to be gone. In the spirit, it's evil spirits. In the physical, it's physical conflict of diseases. In the natural, it's the briars that hide the little flowers that keep out the beauty of the earth. But all of it's going to move away. For with the fall of Adam, each heaven, the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, all went into a tilt and was overpowered by the surrounding prevailing powers of Lucifer, of that or that which is typical to show us what is happening in heaven. As on earth, so in heaven, that we might come to a spiritual understanding to comprehend by the mind of Christ the heights, the depths, the width, and the length, to know by these typical things what is taking place. All right, this crisis shows us, brother, sister. For you at Bethlehem, you can see this little quick thing I'm about to say. This has to do with Brother Mitch Hamby and the open door in his typical sense. For in the mind of Christ, everybody has a place. If you're spiritual, you know what it is. It has to do with the open door concerning Mitch and the world translations. It has to do with Mitch at this time, the closed door to the Gentile world. And I'll explain it to you when I get a chance to talk to you, brethren. I'll explain to you what I'm saying. It has to do with the vision that I had. If it is the closed door at this time, then the vision that I had was conquering death. For at the time that the saints are caught out, the dead in Christ rise, death is conquered. If I come forth from the dead, then I had to conquer death, indicating the redemption of the body, all not sleeping but being changed, showing that the sounding is here of the last angel, and showing also that the mystery of God is being finished, or the secret, and showing also that the rapture of the church is at hand. The door has been closed to the Gentile by this air crisis. They can't get up there anymore. They turn the planes around that come over here.
If that be true, then those planes going to and fro also are symbolic of the fact that the gospel is cut off to mankind around the world, because missionaries go by means of boats and planes. And the first news you know, they'll cut it off by boat as well. It means they can't get over there and preach. It means that the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness. And the Bible said when this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And the Bible said the law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time the kingdom has been preached. And the revelation is just for the bride. Fear not, little flock. Few there be that find it in the translation of not sleeping, bypassing the grave. The rest will have to go through the tribulation. Now, I said that to say this. If it isn't the bursting of the bums, right at this hour, the end of the world, the sounding of the trumpet, the woman with the foot on the moon, why is it at this very moment that Reagan just outright told the leaders of Russia, as long as you're pulling your little conniving deals and you're going to and fro here and there and you're slipping in on this country and this country, said, I'm not going to listen to anything you've got to say when you tell me not to build a bomb. But if you'll quit your foolishness, then I won't build the bomb. But I am going to build the bomb. He just told them. Other nations are upset. What is it? It's far from what Jimmy cried, peace. Jimmy cried peace and they backed off and they dropped their arms to that extent. Reagan is crying war. And every man is getting afraid because they know what kind of man Reagan is. That he means what he says. Now, I'm just saying this, folks. When you stop to consider it, it's the end of the world. Put it together any way you want to. It's the end of the world. My experience of coming back from the dead indicated death being conquered, the church going up, the door being closed to the Gentile church, and some of you that are spiritual know exactly what I'm saying. That means that there is a problem. I wish we had more time to say more, and I'll say this much, that there is some things that we could say concerning this present revelation here, but if I do, some of you wouldn't understand it right now. You that are spiritual would, others would not. So it's better that I don't say it. But I want you to put together these few little fragments, you that are spiritual, and you others put together what I told you about the Word of God. You that have the Spirit of revelation, it can receive the revelation, let him receive it. Instructing and teaching you. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. But the thing is, we're supposed to grow in that, in the grace of God and in the knowledge of God, to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Growing into the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. The time is at hand. The day is far spent. Much could be said. Much could be said on a present day level that would have to do with you, with me, with Brother Oral Roberts, Brother Billy Graham, Brother Branham, Brother Osborne, Brother Swaggart. That would have to do with the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, the Catholic. Much could be said because by the grace of God I've been made to know why they're in the earth, what their purposes is, and what their end is going to be. So then I thank God for this, that we do understand, that we are dealing with, because the end of all things is at hand. So let us be sober. Let us gird up the loins of our mind. Let us not faint in our minds, but believe unto the end, unto the saving of the soul. For the Lord hath no pleasure in them that draw back. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? We sing this so often, sweep over my soul. Let's sing it tonight, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit
at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul.
Can you sing it with me now?
For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Do you love Jesus now? Do you love Jesus? Will you come again tonight for just a moment and stand around the altars and lift your hand to God? Night after night, calling upon the name of Jesus, letting God indoctrinate your hearts, program your minds, bless you with His great loving Spirit to bring to you the love of God and eternal life, the wonderful things of Jesus. The Bible said how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How wonderful, how exceedingly great, and how wonderful. Can you lift your hands up for just a minute?
My soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Can you just lift your hands up to heaven? Lift your hands up to Jesus. Night after night, we gather here before the altars of Christ. We lift up our hands in truth, in love. We lift up our thoughts to God. You that are advanced in the things of Jesus, you that are advanced in the things of God, the world is begging for a crumb. The world is begging for a crumb. In many assemblies, they take one tiny little crumb of what we've preached tonight, and they preach on it all through their sermon or for a week, just trying to get one little crumb over to the people. But you that have become advanced in the things of God, that have applied yourself, that has excelled in the things of God, that has gone on to the wonderful understanding of Jesus, the world is starving. The world is hungry. The world is pleading. The world is begging. What will we do with Jesus? What are we going to do with the things of God? What are we going to do with the people? How are we going to approach this situation? Are we going to help them? Are we going to win souls? You know, the beautiful thing of the ministry has been to win souls. I see great men like Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and William Branham and T.L. Osborne and others whose lives were given for one purpose, to go into all the world and start a blaze for God, to preach, to evangelize, to publish the gospel. I see great men like John Wesley, who established the Methodist Church, and others, great men that established other churches, like William Booth that founded the Salvation Army Church. I see those great men that love souls, that evangelize, that went into all the world according to the commission of Christ. But I see these men's followers sitting down and fussing and disputing and fighting and quibbling over things to no profit and to no avail, not following in their footsteps and their desire at all, with no desire to win the world or to go into all the world, with no desire to feed the hungry and to care for the poor, whereas the Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows and their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Folks, what are we doing? What is the Methodist church doing? What is the Baptist church doing? What is the Pentecostal church doing? What is the Catholic church doing? What is these men's followers doing? What are we doing here at Bethlehem? What is the world doing when it comes to winning souls and caring for the lost? The song said, care for the dying. Care for the dying. What are we doing when the gospel has been published in all the world for a witness to please our Heavenly Father? And the gospel has been preached to every creature. Then shall the end come. What are we doing? What are we doing to bring Jesus back? You know, a lot of people aren't doing anything because they don't want Him to come back. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But we that love light, we that love Him and His appearing, the Bible said, they that love His appearing, even so come, Lord Jesus, John said. Let's lift up our heads, our redemption draweth nigh. Can we do that? Can we? Let's sing this little song. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. It was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. And Elijah cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, coming to carry me home. Can you sing it? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends I am coming to, coming to carry me home. Let's sing this little chorus together. They'll come from the east and the west. Give me a key. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, aglow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in His crown to shine. Can you sing it one more time?
They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face. Aglow with his light divine, we're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. Let's just lift our hands again. Hallelujah. I want us to pray together. I want us to love Jesus. Oh, I feel Jesus. Don't you feel Jesus? Oh, Ramandara Mashida Bariandara Mosandara Basaya. Oh, Lamasiandariandara Moshandariandara Basaya. I feel the wonderful quickening power of God, the Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. I feel His presence. Oh, Holy One of Heaven, Lord, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for Your blessings. Hallelujah. Can you love Him just a little bit? Hallelujah. Father, we lift up holy hands made holy by the Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, we love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. Yea, I say unto thee, to him that can hear My voice, he that will walk in My footsteps, yea, he that hath followed the man, the Son of Man, even the man Christ Jesus. He that hath followed in My footsteps, he that hath walked with Me through the time of the regeneration of mankind. Yea, I say unto thee that I shall make thee a pillar in the temple of My God. Thou shalt go in and out no more, neither shall the heat of the day fall upon thee. Yea, and I, the Lamb of God, shall lead thee to fountains of living waters. And I shall wipe away all of thine tears. Yea, and thou shalt weep no more. And thou shalt cry no more. Yea, for the world is not worthy of thee. For I have chosen thee. Yea, I have chosen thee. Thou hast not chosen me. But I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I have chosen thee. Yea, and thou shalt be with me. For I have asked this of My Father, that where I am, there shall My disciple be also, beholding My glory in that day. Yea, and I say unto thee, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And if thou canst believe, then thou mayest be blessed. Yea, blessed with great blessings.
blessings in heavenly places. For I have made thee to sit together in these heavenly places. Yea, I have called thee by name, even by name, for thou art my very own. Hallelujah. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you tonight, Jesus. Have your way tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can you sing this little chorus with me as we love Him? Oh, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. For something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and He made me whole. Can you sing one more time? For Jesus touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, that joy that floods my soul. For something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and He made me whole. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to ask Brother Mike to come up and dismiss us tonight, if he will. Let's just lift our hands up and love Jesus tonight. Can you do it? Can you lift your hands up and love Jesus? How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that run down Aaron's beard there to his skirt. How beautiful. How beautiful are the people of God. How wonderful. Let's lift our hands up and love Him. Can you lift your hands up and love Him? Can you do that tonight? Oh, I feel Him close to you, folks. I feel Him close to you. The Bible said, he that we bless shall be blessed. He that we curse shall be cursed. Whosoever sins we remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins we retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Ask anything in my name and I will do it. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Decree a thing in your heart, it will come to pass. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters, that is the rivers of life. Bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves shall not wither. The ill contrary winds of life shall not root you up. But every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But ye shall bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves shall not wither, for ye shall not be rooted up. For I'll plant you by the rivers of life. Hallelujah. Can you love Him? Can you lift your hands and love Him?